Accountable to God is the series, as you know, and the last time we were together was, I guess it was a few weeks ago, because I played hooky, and then we had I was out of town, and then we had a guest speaker. So we were in the lesson called Redeeming the Time, and in that Redeeming the Time, there was two main points. We talked about the schedule of life, and then the stewardship of life's schedule is what we're going to talk about today. In the schedule of life, just to bring you back up to speed, we talked about there's a time to live, or time to be born, right? A time to live, or a time of accountability, which is now. And then there's a time to die. That's really the schedule of life. We have our opportunity, and that's now, that God gives us. And we need to take advantage of that time, and thus redeeming the time. And then how do we do that? We're going to look at the stewardship of life's schedule. In Psalm 90, in verse 12, which I probably don't need to turn there, Moses, Psalm 90 is a prayer of Moses. And Moses in Psalm 90, verse 12, says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." So Moses is praying to God, saying, "Teach us to number our days, so that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." That says a lot. I mean, Moses was raised in Pharaoh's house, so he probably has a good education, you think? I think, probably. So he probably had the best education. So there's no doubt that he's been educated in mathematics of the day, but yet he wanted to really learn God's method of time management. He says, "Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." He wanted to understand God's method. He wanted to choose God's wisdom. He says, "Teach us to number our days, that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom." We could paraphrase that by saying, he said, "Lord, teach me to see the opportunities for wise living today." I mean, teach me to understand what's happening around me. Help me realize that my days are limited. Help me realize my past. Help me realize that there's only so much time you've given. All of that is wrapped up in there. "Teach us to number our days" is saying that we know our days are limited. It says that we understand the past and know that there is no time to waste. It says, "Help us make choices that will be fruitful for you, God." Because there's a lot of things we can do to waste time, which we'll look at a little bit today. So with wisdom from God, a believer can make the right plans and recognize all the opportunities that God might send his way. I mean, that's what we want to do, is take advantage of this time that we have and not miss any opportunities God brings our way. And we obtain that godly wisdom, of course, by being in his word and yielding to the Holy Spirit, which indwells every believer. So now we can look at a few verses. 1 Corinthians 2, the Holy Spirit indwells every believer. He gives us the ability and the power to not waste our time. So go to 1 Corinthians 2, 13 will be the first place we'll start. Okay, 1 Corinthians 2, 13. It says, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things." Go to the right to Ephesians. After Corinthians, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians 1, 17. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and in the knowledge of him." Colossians, keep going to the right, Colossians 1, 9. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." And then Colossians 3, 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with a grace in your hearts to the Lord." James 1, 5. Continuing to the right, James 1, 5 says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him." James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. With this wisdom from God, we can make the right plans. The point is, the Holy Spirit is given to us. We get wisdom from God as we search his word and communicate with him, and he communicates to us. We get that wisdom. And Moses said, teach us to number our days. Help me realize that there's only so much time. Help me realize that I've only got so many days. Help me understand these days, and then help me so that I might apply my days to wisdom and not waste it and not make bad choices. And we learn that through the scripture. There aren't enough hours in the day, so we have to set priorities. And that's going to be the first point this morning. We have to set priorities. Nobody has any more time than anybody else. So people say, I don't have enough time. We all have 24 hours in a day. I've said this before. So basically, it's all excuses, okay, whatever. We all have the same amount of time. It's what we choose to do with our time. So we have to set priorities and organize our time if we're going to become the stewards that we need to be. We can't just let life happen to us. Some things we cannot control, but we can set right priorities to try to make good choices that we number our days, you know, properly. And we don't waste the time that we have. We only have so many years of life that God gives us. So there aren't enough time in the day. So there aren't enough hours to do what we want to do. So we have to set priorities. If we long to follow after the Lord and do what he has for us to do, then our priorities will fall into place. Matthew 6:33 said, what does it say? It says, do these things first, and all the seek ye first the kingdom of God and all and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Right? We covered that a while back. If we seek these things first, if we seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, if we prioritize that, all the other things in life will fall into place. That's just the reality of how it works. If you seek yourself first and your physical desires and goals first, then it isn't all going to fall into place. You may achieve that, but you will be out of whack in so many other areas in your life. And ultimately, you'll be like a hamster on the wheel, and you'll never be satisfied, and you'll never really have success and fulfillment, because you're always going to have your life completely upside down and out of whack. So we need to seek him first and his righteousness, trusting that he will provide, that all these other things will fall into place, and they will, but we have to put him first. So we've got to talk about setting priorities. The three priorities of doing what we're going to talk about today is, number one is doing the Lord's will and work. That's number one priority. Seek the kingdom first, the kingdom of God. Do his will and work. And then secondly, we're going to prioritize the Lord's day, which we'll talk about a little bit, which the Lord's day is really for us. And the third is we're going to prioritize the Lord's servant, which is ourself. So we do have to put ourselves in there. But those are the priorities we want to set if we want to be a good steward with this life that he's given us. Okay? And when I talk about the Lord's day, I'm not talking about the Old Testament keeping of the Sabbath, because we'll find out that really it's not exactly the same today, but we do need to prioritize what we call today the Lord's day. We're going to talk about that. Okay, the Lord's will and the Lord's work. The Lord's will and work should be first, as we discussed. You got to remember that biblical worldview focuses everything we do upon the occupation of, what's our occupation? Of being a steward, of serving Christ, right? Our occupation is we're a steward. That's what God has, and that's our primary occupation in the world, is that God made all that he is therein, and we are stewards and managers of his creation. So our occupation is to serve him, to serve Christ, and to be a good steward. So if we have obeyed God's word, we have given ourselves to the Lord, then we will continually renew our minds by studying God's word, so we will be able to think right. When we looked in 2 Corinthians 8:5, let's turn there. We'll refresh that. Go turn there, and you'll see that they first gave themselves to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 8:5. It says, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Paul is amazed at how these people were giving, because they gave over and above what they could have, quote, given. These people were giving to the work of God. And Paul was amazed, and he says, and this they did, not as we hoped. It's, they didn't give just what we hoped they would give. They gave much more than we hoped they would give. And he's talking about how they had so little, and yet they gave so much. And he said, this they did, as not as we'd hoped, but actually better, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. They first gave themselves to the Lord. And if we are going to be a good steward of our life, we need to first give ourselves to God. That's the point. The first thing we need to do is say, God, I am yours. I am yours. You made me. You own me. I am yours. I acknowledge that. First, we give ourselves to the Lord. If we want to do his will and his work, we have to first give ourselves to the Lord. And then, once we've given ourselves to God, then we continually renew our minds to keep ourselves free from being taken back over by the world to constantly try to attack us and make us useless. Romans 12:2. We'll see a little of that. Romans 12:2. Maybe I need more coffee. Maybe not. Romans 12:2. And here we see that the scripture says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We've given ourselves to the Lord. We're committed to be a good steward. And then we continually renew our minds so that we can be the vessel to be used of God. By doing these things, then we become successful by God's definition. That's what it takes to be a good, successful steward of God's word. Give ourselves to him, and then continually renew our minds to keep ourselves right for him. And then we also serve Christ as we work in the ministry, and we keep him at the center of our lives. So I want to look at a few verses, and I want us to think about, and we'll summarize, what do these verses say about the example that we see? John, we're going to be all in John. So turn to John 4. We'll start at verse 34. Is everybody awake? No? Well, I have a cup of coffee then for you. Maybe this will help. Is that better, Miss Judy? Okay. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 34. John, what did I say? No, I said John 4. Verse 34. Think about, when we get done with this, we want to summarize, what is this saying about the example here, about what Jesus was doing. John 4:34. Jesus said to them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. John 5:30. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. John 6:38. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. John 8:29. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. How would you summarize the finding about this example, about Jesus' example? What are some of the things that we see in those verses right there about Jesus as the example? He wanted to do God's will. He wanted to do God's will all the time, not his own. He wanted to finish all that God had for him to do. He relies on God for his power. This is the example. I mean, Christ, who of course is all powerful, has all authority, but still, he teaches us we need to be focused on doing the Lord's will and not his own will. He didn't do his own will, he did God's will. He didn't do it in his own power, he did it in the power of the Father, him who sent him. And he didn't just come and do part of it, he wanted to finish all that God had for him to do. That's a good example for us. That's about our priorities. So we first want to prioritize the Lord's will and the Lord's work. Second, we prioritize the Lord's day. Now, the Lord's day is another priority, and the Lord's day is really for us. Sunday is a day of worship for the New Testament church, the New Testament believers. designated in Scripture as a day that believers gather together. It's not the keeping of the Old Testament law of keeping the Sabbath. And I only say that because the Scripture warns us to avoid being under the law. We don't want to confuse the two and the motivations behind why people do what they do. The Old Testament law, to remember the Sabbath, really was for the children of Israel. And there were grave consequences if they didn't. But the gathering together of a New Testament believer is different, and for different reasons and out of different motivations. We'll look a little bit at the Old Testament Sabbath, and then we'll look at the New Testament Lord's Day. Exodus 31. If you turn there, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Exodus 31, starting at verse 12. And the Lord spake to Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. Obviously, this is one of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. God, was he serious about keeping the Sabbath for the children of Israel? Look at Numbers to the right. Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers 15 and 32. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. Now, there's no work to be done on the Sabbath day, right? Obviously, we're going to see gathering sticks was considered work. And they that found him gathering sticks, brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. And they put him inward because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said to Moses, The man shall be surely put to death. Who said that? The Lord said to Moses, The man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded Moses. So was God serious about keeping the Sabbath? Obviously, yes. The consequences were grave. The children of Israel were under the law, and they were expected to keep it, and the consequences were grave. And a man was gathering sticks, and he was killed, because God wanted him to be killed for gathering sticks. There's no way, that's just clear. He was very serious about keeping the Sabbath. Let's look at, now that we have the new covenant, the New Testament church, let's look what Jesus says and how Jesus behaved around the Sabbath. Mark 2. So Mark 2 and 22 and or 23 and 24. This is well-known account, of course, but we'll just look at it. 23. And it came to pass, verse 23, it came to pass that he went through the cornfields, he was with his disciples, on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began, as they went, to pluck ears of corn. And the Pharisees said to him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? So the Pharisees considered picking corn to be violating the Sabbath. And I know the Pharisees added a whole bunch of new laws, but they didn't add the one that said if you pick up sticks, you're going to be killed from the Sabbath, right? So obviously that wasn't man-made. God said you can't pick up sticks. So maybe the Pharisees did add a whole bunch of other man-made laws, But picking up sticks was already, that was God decided that. So there's a pretty thin line of what was work. So they assumed, they said, this is work. Why is he doing which is that which is unlawful on the Sabbath? And the Pharisees said to him, behold, verse 24, why do they do that which is unlawful? And going down, let's go to verse 27. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. We're going to look at two other passages on this, and we will look at Jesus' whole response there. He referenced David and the priests. So it's also recorded in Matthew and in Luke. Go to Matthew 12. We'll read 1 through 8. My point is Jesus didn't stone him. Matthew 12, 1 through 8. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungry, and began to pluck ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. We'll read the whole passage here. But he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and they that were with him, how he entered the house of God and did eat the showbread which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say to you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Luke 14, 1 through 5, we'll look at the account there. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had a dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And answering them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these sayings. So here you have Jesus, of course, he healed many times on the Sabbath, right? He healed many times on the Sabbath day. And then he says, which of you even has an animal that gets fallen into a pit, wouldn't go dig him out? Well, I'm thinking that pulling your animal out of the pit is more work than picking up sticks. That's what I'm thinking. So obviously things have changed, and what changed is the new covenant. What changed is the fact that Jesus has fulfilled the law. Jesus is our Sabbath. He is our rest. We rest now in him. We no longer keep the law. We're not in bondage to the law. We can do good on the Sabbath. So things have changed. And that's it's about motives. It's about heart sometimes. You know, it is about that. The Pharisees were not being truthful and honest. They had defiled all that stuff anyway. But Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. So it isn't, when we say the Lord's Day, which is a priority for us, it isn't keeping of the Sabbath on some legalistic thing. We keep the Lord's Day, we're going to see, for other reasons, because we love him, because it's for us, it's for our good. It's so we can edify ourselves and each other in the body of Christ, which we'll see. So I just want your mind not to be on the Sabbath like keeping the law. We are not under the law. We are under grace. Jesus has fulfilled, and we now rest in him. So it is good. It's okay to do good on the Sabbath. Jesus obviously said so. No longer, if you had to do that, Jesus didn't say, if you pull your ox out of the ditch, we're going to have to stone you to death. It's different. So I just want you to understand that. Colossians is written primarily to Gentile believers, okay? And Paul warns them not to be deceived by people trying to get them to go under the law. And we're going to see that in Colossians 2. So turn to Colossians chapter 2. In our quest to try to live right, we just have to always have that balance of realizing the balance between grace and not to become outward, law-keeping, superficial. Colossians 2, verse 8 through 17. Beware. Now this Colossians is written primarily to Gentiles that are becoming their believers. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. It's a spiritual transaction. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, and of uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body, the complete of it, is Christ. The physical reality of it now is Christ. Jesus is our Sabbath. He is our rest. He has fulfilled the law. And as Gentiles, believers, we don't put ourselves under the law. We need to be careful not to do that. We need to understand our Christian responsibility, Christian liberty, but we serve God because we love him, because he first loved us. It's a different motivation. So in reality, Jesus is our Sabbath. Hebrews 4. Let's go there. I'm beating this to death. We'll go Hebrews 4. Okay, Hebrews 4. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, and as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works are finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying to David, today, after so long a time as it is said, today if you would hear my voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And we reviewed that verse before. But the bottom line, Jesus is our rest. We enter into his rest. He is the fulfillment of that. But what is the New Testament Lord's Day? The church does meet on the first day of the week to really celebrate Christ's resurrection and our new life together and our new life in him. In this verse, so we're going to look at some verses now that talk about the New Testament believer meeting. And let's see what the purpose of that is. Acts 20, verse 7 will be the first one. Acts 20, back to the left. Acts 20 and verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. So they gathered together on the first day of the week. And what does it say here? What did they learn out of that? What was the purpose? Break bread together, fellowship, right? They fellowship together. And they listened to God's word. Paul preached to them. So they were fellowship and they heard the word of God preached. 1 Corinthians 16 to the right. 1 Corinthians 16, 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, and that there be no gatherings when I come. So in this, they met together on the first day of the week, And what did they do? What is one of the mentioned purposes there? That's the place where they gave. That's where they tithe. They gave their offerings to God on that first day of the week. So giving is a purpose for that. Acts 2 again, go back to the left, Acts 2:41. Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. Their New Testament church, actually in the beginning they met more than one day a week, but they were together oftentimes continually. Sometimes out of protection, they were a bit be persecuted or whatever. But the bottom line, what are the things that they did when they met together? What do we see here? They listened to the word of God. They fellowshiped together. They ate together. They prayed together. They helped one another. Let's look at Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 and 24. Hebrews 10, 24 says, "And let us consider one another." Now consider. The word consider here really means to behold fully. Let us behold fully. So, like, I'm looking at Miss Judy, see? So I behold her, right? I behold you fully because we can see each other. So I can behold you fully. That's kind of that's what this word consider means. So let us consider or behold fully one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So let us behold each other fully. Let's see each other to provoke, to motivate ourselves unto love and to good works. That's another purpose why we meet together. We can actually see each other. We can, how are you doing? It's not. You know, I can call you up and say, "Hey, Miss Judy, how you doing?" You'll say, "Oh, fine." But if I see her face to face and say, "How you doing?" And she goes, "Oh, fine." Then I'm going to know there's something wrong, and I can I can tell there's something wrong, and I can encourage her, and I can build her up, and I can, "Do you have a need, and can I help you?" I mean, we have to see each other. If we hide off by ourselves, then it's easy to give lip service. We have to behold each other so we can say, "How are you doing, Fran? You know, how can I pray for you?" And you can see if I'm depressed, you can help each other. So we want to see each other, to provoke each other, motivate each other to love and good works. So that's another purpose that we meet together, is to encourage one another to do good, do right, to love each other, and for good works. Because the devil is still, right, as a roaring lion, seeking who he's going to devour. The devil wants to destroy you still. That hasn't changed. So if you think you can, on your own, we can be out there all ourselves and survive, we're kidding ourselves. We will lose that battle eventually. A Christian is not meant to be left by himself. I mean, we need to band together. Another example of the coals, you have a charcoal grill, you take one coal over here, it goes out, but you bring them together and they can stay hot together. I mean, we need to be part of that to strengthen ourselves, to protect ourselves, to build ourselves, to edify ourselves. God. So that's the purpose of the New Testament church. That's different than keeping of the Sabbath for the Old Testament Jew. We do it now with a different motivation. So you should be in church because you want to be in church, because you need to be fed and you need to be encouraged, and you want to see the body grow and you want to help serve in the body. I mean, it's a different motivation, because we love him because he first loved us. After what he did for me, it's a different motivation. So as a result of that, how important that is, obviously that's why you want to prioritize the Lord's day, because we need to feed ourselves, to strengthen ourselves if we expect to be a good steward with this life that God's given us. And they have our priorities right. We should spend this day then, in church service and doing things that add to the goal and objective of these things that we do. Loving each other, edifying each other, encouraging one another, growing, feeding on the word, worshiping God. This is the day that's set aside for the New Testament believer to do those things, because we need it, because it's for us. So we should build our time management around honoring the Lord and engaging in those things that support that mission right there. If we do not prioritize our gathering together, then it won't happen. It'll slip off into oblivion, and then we'll say, how come I feel weak and anemic? How come I have no power in my life? How come sin just keeps beating me up? How come I just keep slipping into the same old stuff? Well, you're not feeding yourself, so your immune system is down, and you're going to get killed out there. So that was the second thing we prioritize is the Lord's day. The third thing, we're going to prioritize the Lord's servant. And I have to go fast, which you thought I was going fast. Since we're the Lord's servant, we need to prioritize ourselves as well. It doesn't do any good to have a sick, useless believer. What's good is that? You're actually, if you're sick, then we all have to spend our time helping you. But if you're not sick, you're healthy, then you can be out helping other people. So we do need to take time for ourselves. Oftentimes, Jesus went away and rested. You know, they would work and work and work and work, and he would go away by himself and rest. So we do need to prioritize ourselves. We have to have times where are we taking care of ourselves? Are we eating right? Are we resting ourselves? Our bodies belong to him. We know the scripture says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're not going to go to those passages, but you know the scripture says that. We need to take care of our body. So we shouldn't feed addiction that destroys our body, because then we're of no use. We don't build for God. We actually become one of the people in need we have to go and rescue. So we need to be physically nourishing ourselves. We shouldn't do things that destroy ourselves. We should take time to prioritize our own rest and well-being, and we need to also take time to prioritize our spiritual well-being. We need to have a time in our priority set aside that we can study the Word and to pray and to be alone with God. Psalm 1:2 talks about being alone with God. Psalm 4:4, you can look at those on your own. To get the most out of our devotional time, we should spend it in solitude. We should have a time where we can be alone with God to refresh ourselves. And that's taking care of the Lord's servant. So we're going to prioritize the Lord's will and his way, his work. We're going to prioritize what I just said, the Lord's day, and we're going to prioritize the Lord's servant. We need to take care of ourselves. On top of all that, there are still, what other responsibilities do we have? In addition to God first, prioritizing the Lord's day so it's in our schedule, prioritizing ourselves personally, making sure we've got our devotion time in there. What are other responsibilities? Just real quickly, 1 Timothy, go from Hebrews, go left. Assuming you're in Hebrews. 1 Timothy 5:8. The Bible says, but if a man, if any provide not for his own, and especially for his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Wow. So you mean I got to do all that and I also have to take care of my family? Yes. Life's tough. Yeah, you have those responsibilities as well. So we prioritize the Lord's will and work, prioritize the Lord's day, prioritize then ourselves as the Lord's servant, and then we also now have to, we have to prioritize these other responsibilities. We need to take care of our households. We need to do that. Ephesians 5:21. Back to the left. Ephesians 5. Just go through several reminder points. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Talking about husbands and wives. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave his life for it, gave himself for it. Going down. 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Honor your father and your mother. That's the responsibility you have to do. Fathers, verse 4, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, employees, you need to be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. You need to be a good employee. A Christian needs to be the best employee in the company. Because why? Because you're doing it with singleness of your heart as unto Christ, verse 5. We are to serve in our workplace like we're serving Christ. Christians shouldn't whine and complain at work. It's horrible. You serve God where you are. And so you serve as though you're serving Christ. That's how we're to be an employee. Not with eye service, not on the outward, but seriously, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And this is even slaves. In our day and age, it's employees. Employee, you can call yourself a slave. I'm a slave. I don't know. I have to work to get the money. If I don't have the money, I die. So I guess I'm a slave. But the point is, I have to be an employee that serves in my job as Christ. And then, because why? Verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall be received of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And verse 9, masters, employers, if you're the boss, you need to be a boss that would be pleasing to Christ. You don't run roughshod over your employees and treat them like slaves, right? I mean, we have to, why? Forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect to person with him. So there's a lot of responsibility that we have to prioritize in our life. And all that's very, very, very important. And then we're totally out of time. So scheduling priorities. So we got that. We're going to set our priorities. Lord's will and work, Lord's day, the Lord's servant, and then schedule priorities. I have a recommendation for you. If you don't even know where you're at, take a week. Say you're wasting a lot of time. How do you waste time? Well, we got Netflix, so I wasted some time last night, see, because, you know. We waste time doing stuff like that, you know. And when waste time is when you're doing something that really is taken away from something else that you should be doing, then, you know, then you're wasting it. It's not prioritized right. But what you could do is just take a week and write down everything you do. Write down, just like I used to do in the past, is take a week and write everything you spend. You know, people got their budgets out of whack. Every Coke, you know, every single thing you spend. And at the end of a week, you say, wow, that's amazing, but I spend like $350 at fast food restaurants or something. And you go, I wonder why I don't have any money. So you can do the same thing with your time. So write down everything you do, and you find out where your time is being sucked out of your life. And you say, oh, internet, and reading the newspaper, or TV, or watching movies, or being lazy, or sleeping. And at the end of a week, you look back and you see this is where all this time is, and say, there's a lot of waste in here. My life's a mess. And you can then eliminate. So inventory, then you can evaluate that, and then you can eliminate. Take stuff out of there. You say, you know, I don't need to be watching 3 hours of TV every night. Maybe Friday night's going to be movie night. That's it. And you get in the schedule. And then you prioritize it. Find out the junk that's getting you. Get rid of it, then prioritize it. Set yourself a schedule. Give yourself recreation time. Give yourself your prayer time. Give yourself your family time. Give yourself all in the priorities that line up. And you can eliminate, reprioritize, and you'll find out where things are just sucking your time. And your life is not in balance and in the right thing. Then after you set your priorities again, you set your new schedule. That's what I'm going to live on. So I'm gonna, you know, whatever that is.